O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So we are in the fifth week, the fourth full week now starting of the Red Letter Challenge. The focus is on giving this week, but the Red Letter Challenge is about discipleship, and to be a disciple is to follow Jesus. And in the first week, we talked about what that following Jesus looks like, or what it includes. And the first thing is, if we're following Jesus, we're supposed to. Anybody remember what we're supposed to do if we're following him? Listen to him. Thank you, Greg House. Yeah, you were here last night. Yeah, listen to him. That's good. So listen to him. And then the second thing, not only is to listen to him, but remember part two? Do what he says. So we're called to listen to him, to do what he says. We are called, and I sang you the Gatorade commercial from 1991 last week, to be like Jesus, not Michael Jordan, but like Jesus. If I could be like Jesus, which when I think about basketball, I still am a little melancholy. If I could be like Virginia going to the Final Four. But anyway, we're called to be like Jesus. And so week one was abiding in. So our being is in Jesus. We abide in his word. And then because we've received these gifts, we abide in Jesus. Then what flows into us flows through us, and that is forgiveness, that we are called to forgive like Jesus. We're called to serve like Jesus. And this week then, which flows also from that, is to we are called to give like Jesus, or give like our God has given to us. We just sang, God loved the world so that he saved, or that he gave his only son, the lost, to save. Well, speaking of giving, we here in the United States are blessed with an abundance of stuff. We are a very affluent country. Zach Zender, the author of the Red Letter Challenge, talks about, and Andrea and I could relate to this, I think Andrea and I have lived in 7 or 8 homes now, and some of them built around the year 1900, some of them built as early as last year. But one of the things that has changed remarkably from the turn of the 19th into the 20th century versus the 20th to 21st century is the size of closets. And so one of the homes we lived in, it just had a little tiny closet built around 1900, and it's about yay by yay, and that's all the size of a closet that people needed. And so maybe the husband just had a suit that he stuck in there, maybe a couple pairs of pants, a couple shirts, and maybe a pair of dress shoes and a pair of casual shoes, maybe a pair of jeans, and then the wife's stuff just fit right in there. Now, truth be told, I've had more stuff than Andrea, so a lot of times her stuff didn't fit in the closet because of mine. But around the turn of the century, everybody's fit, the husband's and wife's stuff fit in this closet, yay by yay. But today, when we go into look at a home, and our home was just built, I mean, everybody's got a walk-in closet in our house. Piper's closet actually has a window in it. I kind of like that. It has natural light, but not only do we have, and I'm kind of ashamed to admit this on the one sense, Andrea and I have not only a walk-in closet off of our bathroom, we have a walk-around closet. You can go in there, it's 8 laps to a mile, and there's a lot of, you could fit everything in there. I even let Andrea put her stuff in there now. And some people I've heard, we don't have this, but some people I've heard have like a double-decker closet where they'll just hit a button and the stuff will switch out. You just switch from like spring to summer. Just today we switch from spring back to winter, but switch that stuff out. It's just amazing. And yet, often, maybe we walk into our closets that some people have, the two-level closets. We walk around, do a mile, and then say, I've got nothing to wear, right? We have a lot of stuff. In fact, we also have garages. Our new home, we were going to just put a little 4-foot bump out on the side of the 2-car garage, but thought, no, not that much more. Let's just do a third bay because we've got a lot of stuff. Now, some people, though, you're supposed to put your car in your garage, but some people have so much stuff, can't fit the car in the garage anymore. So then maybe put it up in the attic because you can't live without it. And then I have heard that some people even pay others to store their stuff. And so storage facilities, very popular, and in fact, then you pay somebody to store it and forget what it's there, and then they have reality TV shows, storage wars, people bidding over what treasures they might find in your storage unit. Interestingly, Zach Zender says there are 52,000 storage facilities worldwide. You know how many of those are in the United States? 46,000 of the 52,000. That's an industry that's just started in basically the last 25 years. We got a lot of stuff. Maybe our priorities can get a little bit out of whack. I don't know about you, but I sometimes end up feeling like I'm living in service to my stuff. I don't want all my stuff that needs to be recharged to run out of batteries. I don't want to make sure my internet's working, so all my stuff is in there. Got to make sure my cameras are working so I can keep an eye on my stuff when I'm not home. And the thing is that we need money a lot of times to get stuff, and we rather than putting our fear and love and trust in God, we put it in our bank account. But the thing is about money is in and of itself amoral. It's neither good nor bad, but Jesus tells us it's not money, and he talks a lot about money that's bad. It's the love of money and the greed that comes from it that can possess us negatively. So at the end of the day, the question is, what does our stuff do to us? Not necessarily even do for us, but what does it do to us? Because we can easily get consumed with consuming stuff. But the stuff that God gives us, it can and should be seen as a blessing. That the things that God gives us, and so we've talked about, we have our being in Christ, and so forgiveness flows in and through us, service flows in and through us, and the stuff that God gives us, just in general, should flow in and through us, because we are created in God's image. We have a generously giving God, not a God that dispenses grace with an eyedropper, but pours out a Niagara Falls of grace on top of us. And if we want to be more like Jesus, if we could be like Jesus, we should be generous givers. We're called to listen to Jesus and do what he says. Well, in listening to Jesus, today we have here printed below the sermon a portion of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew 5 through 7. And just after Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, he says these words in Matthew 6, starting at verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then he says that the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. So we get some anatomical connections there. When he talks about where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, your desire will be also. And then he talks about the eye being the lamp of the body. And maybe sometimes we think about, well, my eyes are used for perceiving things and bringing things into my body, bringing information in my body. But this is, especially in the first century, but I would argue even now, the eye is an indicator of what's happening in the heart and coming out of the heart. And to say that the eye is being diseased is a first century way really of talking about being stingy. Because we say Christ dwells in our heart, and we'll sing in the offertory, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." Christ is the light of the world, and you could think of it this way. If Christ dwelling within us, he is the light of the world. We are called to be light, that the light of Christ can shine out of our eyes. Not in a literal sense, but can shine out like a lighthouse or a spotlight, and it shows the things that we're focused on. And when we are in sync perfectly with the Lord, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, we focus on the right things. We focus on the gifts that God gives. We focus on those who we are called to forgive, that we're called to serve. We focus on those who have less than. And so the light of Christ shines out through our eyes. And it spotlights what's important to us. Jeff Gibbs, a Matthew scholar who's one of my seminary professors, he says it this way, that if darkness is in you, then you end up having a diseased or a greedy eye. I spy with my little eye. But a diseased or a greedy eye if darkness is in you. But here's the thing, that's ironic, because if you are focused on material wealth and consuming and gaining that, then what it ultimately portrays is not a wealth, but a poverty of spirit, a poverty of knowing what's most important, of treasuring what is most important. It shows a spiritual poverty. To Jesus shows things that are end up being upside down. He says that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And in the end, we are called to be like Jesus, to imitate him. We're created in God's image to reflect God to others. And so what kind of reflection do we show? What kind of God do we show that we serve, that we love, that we have, who has us? Are we people who are cheap or stingy or miserly? Look, I'm speaking for myself, because I am as I've told you, I'm an only child, still am, and I like my stuff. I like it for me. When I was in fifth grade, or sixth grade, I had friends come over. Some of you know this. I hid the candy jar under the sink in the kitchen, behind the garbage disposal. I forgot even it was back there, because I would rather have that candy go bad than know that my friends ate it all and I didn't get it, because I just eat one at a time, very disciplined. That's how I maintain my physique. No, so and I'm not proud of that. Like, I have to. It takes a lot of work for me, I'll tell you, to want to share with others. And so, what picture of Jesus are people getting through me if I'm the sort of guy who's so stingy that I can't even hardly share my little Reese's cups or whatever? That's what they were. They were Reese's cups under there. And so, are we, at the end of the day, because we have a God who is generous with us, are we going to be a people who are generous with others, showing that we trust that he provides for all of our needs? Or are we going to be stingy with others, because I'm really not sure if I'll have enough for me and for mine? Incidentally, I have, and I know, I feel like I've shared this before. I know I shared it last night. I have mints in my office. I think I brought this up one other time. Got them at Costco. They're green Lifesavers mints. I keep them hidden in a drawer, although apparently Mrs. Pam Johnson knows where they are. We meet once a week in there. My kids know where they are. I don't like it. Oliver went in there one day. He opened his mouth. He had four in his mouth at once. These are made to be consumed one at a time. And so I have these from Costco. They ought to last me, what, 4 months or so? I don't know. I haven't figured out the unit cost. Here's the other thing, though. I don't want to run out. I like to have a safety stock of at least 250. So I don't want to just give them away indiscriminately. And if I do, if you come into the office, I may give you at least like a half of one. And then you share it with somebody else. I am not by nature very giving in that sense. But Jesus talks a lot about this generosity and about what do we treasure, what's most important. In Mark chapter 10, it's the story of the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus. And as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you remember, he said, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor, even your mints." No, it didn't say mints, but "And you will have treasure in heaven." Treasure in heaven. And then he says, and we've heard these words already today, he says, "Come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So we are called to imitate and reflect Jesus' generosity, that Jesus, the only begotten Son of the Father, once what is best for us. He knows that his Father knows best, and to fear, love, and trust in him above all things is most important. It's best for us. It's best for the world around us. And God didn't give us our stuff, didn't give me my stuff, only to take care of me, to hoard it, but to share it with others. See, we are set free from sin and death and the power of the devil, and that freedom from now includes a freedom for giving away forgiveness as we have been forgiven, a freedom for serving others as we have been served, a freedom for giving away, yes, even especially our stuff. And your stuff doesn't just include your mints, but also your money. See, in the Red Letter Challenge this week, on day 31, and this is interesting, and also Zach Zender, Lutheran pastor, he wrote this. I hadn't thought of it this way before. He says, do not neglect the tithe. And he says, look, well, how you spend your money shows where your heart is. It shows, well, what is the lamp that is within you, your eyes, what is it focusing on? And he says, look, money is the number one idol in our lives, and usually it's difficult to separate people from something that they love. And that can be a good thing, and that could be a challenging thing if we're not loving the right things or loving things rightly. He says you can't go all in for God if you can't trust God with your money. And his challenge, he says, look, here's a biblical tithe that's 10%. And the question, is that pre-tax or post-tax? I don't know, just shoot for 10%. He says, that really, I would challenge you, he says, to go with 10%. And some of you say, look, I already give 27%. Well, you don't have to cut it back. You're free. You're set free. But he says, look, this ought to be, this is a minimum that the Christians should go for. And he says, well, so I was listening to Pastor Mark Tyke down at St. Peter's Columbus. He said, well, I'll challenge you for the next 6 months. Go up to 10%. And some of you say, again, maybe you're way above that, or some of you are close. But then there's the reality that I know that some of us struggle, because, look, I can't even give away mints. So I don't necessarily always even give an offering. I know when I was at, Andrew and I were at Carmel Lutheran, it was easy. We'd have a pledge. I'd write down 10%. And maybe once in a while I'd actually give the whole amount, and sometimes I didn't. But here, I mean, this takes intentionality to think about it. And so if you don't regularly participate in the offerings, I would just encourage you to start somewhere. Maybe it's $1 a week. Maybe it's $10 a month. Maybe it's just figuring out, again, this is about 1% of our income, and stick with that. There's a spiritual discipline, and I know, and so when Andrew and I have been at our best, and sometimes we're giving away money, and it's like God keeps blessing us, and then it's kind of a pain to give it away. Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not telling you that you are guaranteed a 1.2%, 120% return on your giving to church. It's not about that at all. But there's a wonderful freedom. I mean, spoken from a guy who has trouble giving away mints and can get consumed with stuff, to not be consumed with the stuff and see the joy in giving. So start somewhere. Maybe it's just taking baby steps, but sticking with it. We talked about the spiritual disciplines. Because our opportunities to be generous are really limited by our imagination. God gives us this founding, this identity in Christ of being in him, abiding in him, of forgiving, of serving, and then of giving. Because we have a God who loved the world that he gave his son, Jesus, the lost. We heard about the prodigal son, the lost to save, the God who gives generously and mercifully, and he gives, and he encourages us to give, and it's not just even our stuff, it's our time, it's our attention to others. And in the end, we're called not to be stingy. Look, and I am chief of stingy people, maybe, but a cheerful giver. And so sometimes I have to smile. Here you go, Oliver. I even offered Pam a mint the other day. Two, but make sure that you throw the wrapper away. All right, if I give you a mint, don't leave the wrapper. I don't want your wrapper left behind. Put it in the trash. So God loves a cheerful giver, and sometimes that's a discipline. It's like working out. Maybe the first half hour, a little difficult, but once you break through that, it feels good. I can't imagine anything better. It felt good last night before Purdue lost to get some energy out on the elliptical. But enough about Purdue. And also, in fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things, we pray and trust that we can overcome, that I can overcome the fear and anxiety that says, well, what if I don't have enough for me and for mine? What if I get below 250 mints in my drawer? What will I do? Maybe trust that mints aren't the most important thing and to know the joy of giving them away. As Jesus says, don't be anxious. Don't allow anything or worry to stand in the way of your being generous. Because if you want to be like Jesus and be forgiving and serving and don't be stingy, and look, I'm preaching to myself even before all of you. And this is a topic, and it comes up in the Bible study, in the readings this week also, where God says, put me to the test. You know, this is the Italian prophet Malachi, or Malachi chapter 3, where God says, put me to the test and bring the tithe. And God says, I'll open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing upon you that you won't have enough room to store it. I pray that God will help me, will help us to continue to fear, love, and trust in Him above all things, to be like Jesus, abiding in Him, forgiving in and through Him, serving and giving. To Christ be the glory. Amen. And now may the peace that passes understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our forgiving, serving, and giving Savior. Amen.